بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذ قال إبراهيم رب أرني كيف تحيي الموتى قال أولم تؤمن قال بلى ولكن ليطمئن قلبي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم. مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة مئة حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم. الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. And when Abraham said, "My Lord, show me how you revive the dead," he said, "Do you not believe?" He said, "Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest." He said, "Take four of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening. And know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise." Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
Welcome once again, dear listeners. Let's take a look at what's coming up your way in the next hour. We begin with the latest news. Stay informed with the top headlines and major developments from across the globe. Following the news, immerse yourself in the ocean of dua with Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi. This reflective program explores the rich spiritual traditions of Islamic supplications and ziyarat, drawing from revered collections such as Mafatih al-Jinan. Each episode features insightful commentary on selected prayers, including Dua-i Kumail, Munajat Shabaniya, Dua Abu Hamza Somali, Ziyarat Ashura, shedding light on the meaning and the spiritual guidance they offer. After that, we return to radio productions for another segment of curated content, spanning a wide range of thoughtful and engaging topics. To close the hour, we turn to insights into the Holy Quran with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi. This program takes listeners to verse by verse through the Quran, offering concise yet profound interpretations that illuminate the divine message and draw out practical lessons for everyday life. Coming up next is news. Please stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Yemeni army has launched yet another anti-Israeli operation in support of the Palestinian people, striking vital targets in the occupied territories. Dozens of Palestinians are killed in the latest Israeli strikes on Gaza as the regime presses ahead with its genocidal war. Also on the headlines, an Israeli strike has killed a man in southern Lebanon as the regime continues to violate a ceasefire agreement with the country. Live from Tehran, I am Bahman Nouri, and this is News. The Yemeni army has launched yet another anti-Israeli operation in support of the Palestinian people, striking vital targets in the occupied territories.
The missile unit of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a military operation using the Fission multi-warhead hypersonic ballistic missile, Palestine 2, and struck several sensitive targets in the occupied Yaffa area.
The spokesman for the Yemeni armed forces said the operation successfully achieved its objectives and prompted widespread evacuations across Israeli settlements. Sari stated that the strikes were carried out in response to the genocide and starvation crimes committed by Israel in the Gaza Strip. He reaffirmed that Yemen would continue its support for Gaza regardless of the consequences. The U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza continues unabated. The deadliest strikes are claiming more lives across the besieged strip by the hour, mostly innocent women and children.
There were six families, around 45 people, trapped under the rubble. Only three people were pulled out alive, and they are now in the ICU. Of the remaining 42, we managed to recover 14 bodies from under the rubble. Most of them are children and women. The rest are still buried because neither we nor the civil defense were able to pull them out after artillery fire directed at us.
In a devastating attack north of Gaza City, 14 members of a single family were killed when their home was struck. The Daraj neighborhood also came under fire from Israeli drones, resulting in the death of a child and injuries to several others. In the Nusayrat refugee camp, another Palestinian civilian was targeted by drone fire. Meanwhile, in southern Gaza near Rafah, Israeli forces opened fire on civilians seeking aid, killing one and injuring multiple others. Khan Yunis witnessed further bloodshed with three Palestinians killed in a bombing on the city's northern edge. Medical sources report that nearly 60 people have been killed across Gaza on Friday alone, the majority of whom women and children. Since the escalation began in October 2023, the death toll has surpassed 64,700, with more than 164,000 others wounded. Former Israeli military chief Herzi Halevi has confirmed that over 200,000 Palestinians in Gaza, more than 10% of its population, have been killed or injured since the genocide began in October 2023. The figure aligns with data from Gaza's health ministry. Despite Israeli claims of bias, the figure is considered credible by international humanitarian organizations. Leaked Israeli intelligence indicates that over 80% of those killed were civilians. Halevi said Israel took the gloves off from the first minute. He expressed regret that the regime didn't do it earlier. He suggested that Israel should have adopted a harsher stance prior to October 7th attacks. Halevi, who led the Israeli forces for 17 months, stepped down in March. A senior Hamas official says Israel's recent attempt to assassinate the group's leaders in Qatar was a direct hit at the U.S. president's proposal for a ceasefire deal in Gaza. Osama Hamdan said the attack in Doha revealed who is really obstructing the ceasefire agreement in Gaza. Hamdan said Hamas is now waiting for the outcome of Qatari Prime Minister's upcoming visit to the U.S. for revival of the ceasefire talks. On Tuesday, Israel targeted Hamas leaders in Qatar as they were discussing a U.S. proposed ceasefire plan for Gaza. At least six people were killed in the attack, including five low-ranked Hamas members. The resistance group said its leadership survived the assassination bid. Many countries and international bodies have condemned the strike on Qatar, which has served as a mediator in ceasefire talks between Hamas and Israel. Israeli forces have intensified search operations across the occupied West Bank. The crackdown follows recent violence in Al-Quds and Tulkarm, with reports of home invasions, confrontations and tightened military control at city entrances. Our correspondent Indra Malana Kahamad has more details about the regime's latest raids. Let us take a listen.
The operation took place inside occupied Al-Quds today. The Israeli forces immediately raided Shafat refugee camp and attacking the home of the performer, ransacking through it, and of course devastating what's inside that home through this incursion towards Shafat refugee camp. A Palestinian young man was shot after this raid and after a confrontation took place inside the refugee camp between the raiding IOF forces and the Palestinian youth inside Shafat refugee camp. One last headline to talk about is that after the withdrawal of the Israeli forces from Tulkarm city, after almost 24 hours of military aggression upon the city, almost 1,000 Palestinians have been detained inside the city. Now the Israeli forces controls even more security measures imposes more security measures on the entrances and the exits of Tulkarm, and arresting more Palestinians as they say, of course, as a retaliatory action to the operation that took place earlier.
The United Nations has voiced concern about Israeli settlement activity in the occupied West Bank, saying the settlements are, quote, maintained and established against international law. UN spokesman Stéphane Dujarric called on the regime to cease all settlement activities. He said such moves further entrench occupation and systematically erode the viability of Palestinian state. Dujarric made the comment in response to a question regarding Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's recent decision to ratify plans for the E1 settlement project. Netanyahu has claimed Israel will allow no Palestinian state to be established. The E1 project effectively cuts much of the West Bank off of Al-Quds. The Israeli regime has launched a new deadly airstrike on Lebanon in violation of a ceasefire agreement with the Arab country. According to the Lebanese Health Ministry, a man was killed in an Israeli drone strike on the southern town of Eitron. The ministry said the victim succumbed to his injuries after he was transferred to hospital. The identity of the victim has not yet been released. It came a day after another person was killed in an Israeli strike in the south. The regime attacks also claimed the lives of five others in the country's east on Monday. Israel launches attacks on Lebanon despite a ceasefire being in place since November. The Lebanese government has time and again slammed the regime for undermining the country's sovereignty. Just 10 days before the UN General Assembly is set to start, protesters in New York demonstrated against the continuous genocide in Gaza, now nearing 2 years. Our correspondent Rachel Hamdoun has more on the story.
Of the continuous genocide in Gaza by the Israeli occupation, many took to the streets of New York City to condemn the relentless and open field bombing campaigns that have now left nearly 65,000 killed. Protesters held banners calling for the freedom of Palestine and the end of the forced starvation of its people as they marched the busy streets chanting for an end to the occupation by Israeli forces.
To tell the world that this is a complete hypocrisy because they want to uphold international laws for other people, but when it comes to Gaza, absolutely no response. And we deserve to be treated like normal human beings, just like every other person, and everybody deserves basic human rights.
Protesters are demanding that the Israeli occupation be sanctioned and an arms embargo be put in place, especially after the IOF has called for the evacuation of Gaza under the guise of so-called safe zones. This comes after the genocide is nearing 2 years and the people of New York are saying and they demand an immediate ceasefire.
Appraisals were heard among the crowd for the global Sumud flotilla, which Israel has already attacked in Tunisia, as a flock of boats made their way to Gaza to break the imposed siege, while some protesters expressed hope in persevering until the siege is broken.
We have reached the point where Israel has turned the world into such a place where those who try to bring food are treated as criminals, while those who try to bring sieges are treated as villains, and while those who orchestrate and lead genocides like Benjamin Netanyahu are treated with respect are welcomed into the halls of international diplomacy.
I am seeing a slight shift, you know, towards the better. It's going to be a tough fight. We're going to fight harder. We're just going to keep fighting harder just to throw out our message that eventually Palestine will be free, and we need to save Gaza. We need to save Gaza now. No one is free unless Gaza is free.
With the UN General Assembly approaching in a week, people are already preparing to protest war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu's arrival to New York, while the international community continues to stay silent. Rachel Hamdouin, New York.
A new collection of short films from Gaza has gone on the silver screen in London. From Ground Zero brings together 22 works created under relentless Israeli bombardment, giving audiences a rare glimpse of everyday life in the besieged territory. More now from Said Pereza.
London's Genesis Cinema, a packed hall, watches From Ground Zero, a series of 22 short films by as many directors, spanning fiction, documentary, and animation. Made by young filmmakers inside Gaza as the Israeli genocide unfolds, the collection captures fragments of daily life in the territory.
For so many years, I was making Palestinian stories into cinema and showing them all over the world. For sure, when something like this happening, I need to share these stories with the world. I need to show what's going on in the small details of their life, far from the news.
One film shows the effects of Israel's starvation campaign. Another, musicians and vocalists refusing to surrender joy. And another, a husband remembering his last phone call to his wife and children before they were killed by Israel. Together, they show audiences the devastation, the heartache, and the determination of a people who continue to create.
The message I kind of take with me is that the children, no matter how much they're suffering, they are still able to tell stories of hope and to get over this. And I think within the sadness of it all, losing people, losing your home and everything, your identity, your being a Palestinian is what keeps them going.
I felt closer to the people that are actually in Palestine, especially because we actually heard names. So it's not just numbers. And I think it's very important to people know the actual names of the people that are there.
The films have already been shown at international festivals to rapturous applause.
The screening feels like more than cinema. It is a reminder that storytelling is an act of survival, with the directors insisting that their voices be heard. For the Palestinian diaspora, this is a bridge. For others, a chance to witness lives that are often reduced to headlines, demonized and dehumanized.
I think in spite of the darkness, the grief, the sadness that the film shows, you also get a perspective of hope. No matter what's happening, these are people who are attached to a land. These are people who are surviving colonialism. They're enduring a genocide. The easy option is walk out, get your freedom. But it's not freedom. It's removal from what's part of your culture. You might stay alive, but are you living if you're not on the land that it means more to you?
Supported by award-winning American director Michael Moore, From Ground Zero offers no easy answers, but it proves that even in the harshest of circumstances, art endures. Said Pereza, London.
Moscow says it is not expecting the peace talks at Kyiv to yield immediate results, adding the negotiations are paused for now. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov says negotiators still have the opportunity to communicate through existing channels, but he warned that one can't wear rose-tinted glasses on the subject. Russia has recently ratcheted up its offensive in Ukraine, slowly capturing more Ukrainian territory. Russian President Vladimir Putin has said the war will not end unless its root causes are addressed. Russia said at the beginning of the war that it would not allow NATO military presence near its borders. In Argentina, protests have erupted over President Javier Milei's move to veto major social spending bills.
We're here to support hospitals, universities, and retirees in all their struggles. Today we have to take to the streets. It's vital for people to wake up. We must stand up and fight for our country. We don't deserve this, and neither do our children.
Hundreds of medical workers, opposition groups, unions, as well as university students and teachers rallied in the capital, Buenos Aires, to demand the reversal of vetoes. They are angry about Milei's policies of severe austerity, cuts to public spending, and sweeping vetoes of social spending laws. Those include measures to restore funding for public universities, pediatric hospitals, and disability programs. The president's image has been deteriorating after suffering significant electoral defeats in Buenos Aires province. Additional strikes and demonstrations have been planned next week as Congress considers an attempt to override the vetoes. In Washington, a three-day conference has just wrapped up with the theme of Turning the Tide, 9/11 Justice in 2025. 24 years after the tragedy, many questions remain unanswered, including Washington's recent backing of a former Al-Qaeda member to take control of Syria. Ramin Mazari reports from Washington, D.C.
24 years after 9/11, a three-day conference was held in Washington called Turning the Tide, 9/11 Justice in 2025. 9/11 dissenters agree on a few core precepts. The official narrative is false. The World Trade Centers were demolished by pre-planned explosions and not only the airplanes. The attack occurred with the complicity of U.S. officials, and that 9/11 was pre-planned as a pretext for war abroad and a democratic rollback in the United States.
I think as time goes on, we get further away from the event, so people are less, feel a little less, say, traumatized. Younger generations start to look at the event. We do get, you know, new evidence comes about, and just in general, the taboo of questioning 9/11 starts to fade.
As we look at our world today, we're seeing more false flags, more lies, more stuff happening. These wars are endless. So unless we stand up and do something, the world's going to, I believe, go spiral down even more. So it's like what I say is we have a choice. It's either silence and complicity or it's doing something about it.
After 9/11, Western governments forced through unparalleled spy regimes, waged mass discrimination campaigns against their Muslim citizens, and fomented a hysterical war climate which largely endures today.
If 9/11 was perpetrated by Al-Qaeda, then why did Washington, Israel, and the West support the armed takeover of Syria by a longtime Al-Qaeda member less than a year ago? One wonders how the 3,000 people killed 24 years ago would react to this support for the alleged perpetrators of 9/11. If you look back at history, Al-Qaeda has been, you know, Al-Qaeda and Islamic extremists in general have been useful to the U.S. when, you know, either as soldiers or as boogeymen. You know, they can play either role for the U.S. And so I think this and many other things, are, you know, I would say many 9/11 families have questioned the official story for many years, and many are still fighting for justice.
A study from Brown University in the United States found that post-9/11 wars are responsible for the deaths of over 4.5 million people.
You're trying to get evidence, you're trying to get truth, and, you know, when someone is murdered, you normally have a murder trial. There's normally some degree of process to help that healing process, and we just haven't been given that.
Late last month, a federal judge determined that Saudi Arabia can face a civil lawsuit alleging the kingdom sponsored, aided, and supported the attack. 15 of the 19 hijackers were from Saudi Arabia. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
And that is a wrap for this hour's news bulletin. Thank you so much for staying with us.
Planets look like diamonds in the sky, and everything on earth was created for you and I. Can we not see man is merely feel a deeper meaning to it? it's all a game.
Ocean of Dua.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. And in this version of the program, we are trying to cover some of the names of the Almighty Allah that are recommended to be recited to invoke Him for obtaining benefits. So stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum wa al'an alahum ajma'in.
Dear listeners, Al-Khabir is another name of the Almighty Allah. It means the All-Aware. And by knowing and believing in these names of the Almighty Allah, the servants would never even come close to committing sinful acts. But there remains one question. If the Almighty Allah is Khabir, the All-Aware, if He is all-seeing, if He is all-knowing, then why is it that we have to supplicate? Why is it that we have to recite dua and invoke Him and ask Him? Of course, He knows whatever is within us and better than us, but why is it that we should ask Him? Dear listeners, one aspect of the answer lies in this fact that not all the benefits of invoking and asking the Almighty Allah, lie in that being responded. If you know what I'm saying, I mean, He Himself has ordered us to pray for Him, to worship Him, and to talk to Him, call Him by these names. And after calling Him, and maybe glorifying, calling Him Rabb, our Lord, then we start asking Him our needs. But the fact is that within these askings and within these invokings, there are some benefits lying that we do not know and we are not aware of. So we shouldn't count all the benefits from the responding of these du'as. Sometimes the du'a is not responded to, but something better is bestowed and given to us. Sometimes we ask the Almighty Allah in our supplications some things we do not know how harmful they can be for our life and even our dear ones. So the Almighty Allah is Al-Khabir, the All-Aware. And by knowing this, we shouldn't hesitate to ask Him whatever we want. Another name that can be recited to gain benefits while we are invoking and we are reciting dua, dear listeners, is the name Al-Hafidh, or the Preserver. And we can recite to be kept safe from any kind of harmful thing. Even the names of the Almighty Allah are cure for the true servants, but only on condition of knowing and believing in Him. The next name that we're going to discuss is Al-Hasib. This name means the reckoner. By reciting this name and asking the Almighty Allah and calling Him with this name, we can hope for the completion of our jobs easily and the fulfillment of our legitimate desires. And we can hope that all worries will be dispersed by calling the Almighty Allah with this name, but only on condition of knowing and believing in Him.
Alhamdulillah, Malik al-Mulk, Mujri al-Fulk, Musakhir al-Riyah, Faliq al-Isbah, Dayan al-Din, رب العالمين الحمد لله على حلمه بعد علمه والحمد لله على عفوه بعد قدرته والحمد لله على طول أناته في غضبه وهو قادر على ما يريد الحمد لله خالق الخلق باسط الرزق فالق الإصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
Among the names of the Almighty Allah that is commonly used by the true servants is this name, Al-Hakim, or the Wise. So we all know that the Almighty Allah is doing whatever He's doing purposefully on this world, and everything which is being done in this world is for hereafter and the reckoning day. So nothing is continuing to live in this world unpurposeful, and everyone and everything is going on its path by the Almighty Allah's will. The Omnipotent is another name of the Almighty Allah, or Al-Jabbar. So Al-Jabbar means the Omnipotent. Of course, all the things we are mentioning in this program, dear listeners, have some different conditions to be met if we want to achieve the results. But whatever happens, reciting these names of the Almighty Allah will bring more the attraction of the Almighty Allah, and we can gain more benefits, especially while we are invoking Him and reciting dua. Even the names of the Almighty Allah are cure for the true servants, but only on condition of knowing and believing in Him.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim, He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad, He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean, And he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water. The ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab anjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab anjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va pas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good, about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too, it's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
Al-Jawad is another name of the Almighty Allah, means the generous. You know that the Almighty Allah is so generous that we cannot even come close to think and imagine how many favors He has bestowed on us in our lives. But it would be so good if we could learn from Him and be generous in our lives, at least to some extent. So reciting this name, Al-Jawad, daily will help to develop the qualities of charitableness and goodliness. Of course, all the things we are mentioning in this program, dear listeners, have some different conditions to be met if we want to achieve the results. These were also some of the names of the Almighty Allah that could be recited at the time of reciting dua and invoking the Almighty Allah for achieving and gaining more benefits by the Almighty Allah's will. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
ولا تتفرقوا فيه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
کتاب الله.
Shahdad is a vast region in Iran's famous Lut Desert. According to NASA's report some years ago, one day, there was a specific point in this desert which was the hottest place on Earth. Shahdad region is just less than 2 hours' drive from Kerman. It has a very unique ecosystem, and it is famous mostly because of its amazing and gigantic yardangs, or kaluts.
You are looking around. Do I see desert? Definitely yes. But you see also a very interesting city, which is rather green. And what I've seen is also a lot of water. So in a way, you must be very happy with the city that you have the combination of fertile soil together with the water. And we went to your specific garden quite recently. Very pleasant garden we have seen over there. So the meaning of a Persian garden now I fully understand.
Just few kilometers away from the Lut Desert, one of the hottest places on Earth. Here we are at a magnificent Persian garden, Bagh-e-Shazdeh, or the Prince Garden. Look at all these trees, plants, flowers, and the water flowing through this garden. I mean, forget about the structure, which is a piece of art. This is amazing. It's just like a miracle in the middle of desert. Miracle for sure is the result of knowledge and skills of Iranians from the ancient time, architects, masons, and designers, who were definitely experts in the fields of irrigation and water management.
Your water management is stunning. We have our own problems. We have too much water in the Netherlands, so we got to keep it out. And we see you are bringing it in a very engineering way, and it gives an insight in your architecture and your technical capabilities. So you'll be a runner-up in the world, I think.
Every day, hundreds of Iranian and foreign tourists stop by
to enjoy the fresh air and pleasant sceneries of this place. And I'm thinking that I would love to live here forever. Some people could even go further and pick a place like this one for their burial site. A beautiful place with huge cypress trees, a pond in the middle, and lots of geranium plants around it, full of positive energy. This is not just a garden. It's the tomb of a great mystic and poet of 14th and 15th centuries, Shah Nimatullah Vali. He was born in Aleppo in Syria, or according to some historians, somewhere around Kerman. The splendid dome over the Aramgah Shah Nimatullah Vali is one of the most recognizable images of eastern Iran. Shah Nimatullah was a well-known Sufi dervish, mystic, and poet who died in 1431, aged more than 100. In the center of town, the mausoleum itself dates from 1436, built by an Indian king who was an adherent of Shah Nimatullah's teachings. Shah Nimatullah Vali traveled a lot, and he was seeking a master. Someone that he could have dedicated himself to. But he was not successful. Nowadays, a lot of pilgrims from all around Iran and even foreign countries come to this place. And I'm sure they're looking for something. The least that they can take from this place is peace in their minds and joy in their hearts. Rayan is an ancient city just 100 kilometers south of Kerman. Rayan has a treasure in it, which is hidden behind the tall and dense trees. In 2003, a huge earthquake happened in the city of Bam in Kerman province. The earthquake almost completely destroyed the famous Bam citadel. The demise of Bam has been the rebirth of Arge Rayan, an ancient adobe citadel on the skirts of Mount Hezar, in a small town of Rayan in Kerman province. Size-wise, these two citadels are not comparable. But when I look at these walls and huge towers, I kind of feel that Bam is alive again, and its magnificence and glory is being represented through another citadel in another city, but still in Kerman province. Rayan Citadel was inhabited until 150 years ago, and although believed to be at least 1,000 years old, may have foundations from the pre-Islamic Sasanid era. According to the old documents, Rayan Citadel was situated on the trade route and was one of the centers for trading quality textiles and valuable goods. The good news is that some of those valuable goods are today preserved and showcased in some museums of Kerman. A very wealthy Yazdi merchant called Harandi was doing a lot of business in Kerman. For that reason, he built a mansion about 90 years ago for the time that he was spending in this city. Today, Harandi Garden Museum hosts a lot of different handmade tools, toys, and artworks from all different regions of Kerman. They are made of stone, clay, glass, and different metals. Some of them are very important, like the eagle statue, which was a symbol of the people of Giroft. The Archaeology Museum of Kerman is located in Harandi Garden and consists of five displays from the pre-Islamic to the Islamic eras. Displays house artifacts found in Shahdad excavations, such as clay, stone, and metal vessels, which date back to the 3rd and 4th millennia BC. Another display includes Jazmurian artifacts from the end of the 3rd millennium and beginning of the 2nd millennium BC.
can also find Seleucid and Parthian era artifacts such as goblets and flasks. One display showcases decorated earthenware and small bronze animal statues found in Giroft. Glazed vessels, metal objects, and stone inscription from various Islamic eras are also among the amazing things that you can find in this museum. Jabalia Dome is also known as the Gabri Dome, and it's located in Kerman, and the structure is octagonal. The dome has been constructed of brick, though the building is of stone and gypsum, and its architectural effects have been inspired from the Sasanid period. Today, this place is being used as the Stone Museum of Kerman, but many historians believe that it is used to be a fire temple or a burial site belonged to the Zoroastrians of Kerman. A fire temple or Ateshkede in Zoroastrianism is the place of worship for Zoroastrians. Zoroastrians respect fire in any form. In the Zoroastrian religion, fire together with clean water are agents of ritual purity. Zoroastrians are the oldest and the largest religious minority in Kerman. Zoroastrian Anthropology Museum of Kerman gives you a glimpse of rituals, traditions, and the lifestyle of Zoroastrians in this region. Different types of fire braziers and lanterns, antique copper pots and containers, very old handwritten manuscripts, and old photos of the Zoroastrian societies of Kerman and Rafsanjan are among the items that are being displayed at this museum. I think I've told you enough about Kerman and its surroundings. It's time to pack your stuff and get ready for a trip to this beautiful land. Shahryar Azimi for Iran.
Thank you.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you, and in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the contents of Surah Al-Ankabut, or Chapter Spider, the 29th chapter of the Holy Quran. So, brothers and sisters, let's listen to verse number 8 that we were discussing, and we'll be back.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ.
And we have enjoined upon man goodness to parents. But if they endeavor to make you associate with me that of which you have no knowledge, do not obey them. To me is your return, and I will inform you about what you used to do.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 8th verse of Surah Ankabut. So let's listen to the verse and we'll be back. So regarding this important verse of Surah Ankabut, we said how important it is for Islam that it enjoins on man goodness unto his parents in any kind of situation except for one situation, except for the time or the situation that they are forcing you, they are ordering you, they are inviting you to polytheism or paganism or any other kind like this. So, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا. We have enjoined on man goodness unto his parents. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. And if they strive with you that you should associate others with me, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, of which you have no knowledge, then you do not obey them. إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ, unto me is your return, which means you have to worry about me. This is that you need to worry about. فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ And I will inform you of what you were doing. So, regarding this verse, dear listeners, we have, I assume, discussed enough. But let us refer to a tradition from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam that actually indicates that once someone came to him and said, O Prophet of Allah, whom should I do goodness to? And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam answered, to your mother. Again the man said, next to her. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, to your mother. And for the third time, actually, when he asked this question, again the Prophet said, to your mother. And in the fourth time, he sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam recommended him to do goodness to his father and then to other relatives according to their nearness to the man. This shows how important this criterion is in Islam. And according to another tradition, which has been mentioned in many Islamic books, the Prophet ﷺ said that paradise is under the feet of the mothers, and it is only by the way of humility and veneration in front of the parents, it is the time for a person to be able to enter paradise with. Let us have a break and we'll be back. So, dear listeners, regarding this eighth verse of Surah Ankabut, I presume it would be appropriate if we looked at some of the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, like the Holy Prophet, like Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and also other infallibles about this important concept in Islam. For example, Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Whoever obeys the command of Allah concerning parents, two doors of paradise will be opened to him. And if he fulfills the command of Allah unto one of them, then one door will be opened. Elsewhere, Prophet of Allah has said, The servant who is obedient to his parents and to his Lord on the day of hereafter, he will be in the highest rank in paradise. And it is interesting that different form and formations of this enjoyment in Islam is provided in the traditions. And actually, our traditions are replete with these kinds of enjoyments. For example, elsewhere, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said once, He who performs pilgrimage rite for his parents or pays their debt on resurrection day, Allah will arouse him with the righteous ones. And he who likes to have a long lifetime and his sustenance increases, he should do good to his parents and visit his kin. So, the Messenger of Allah has got a lot of traditions in this regard, and that they are actually reflected in our traditions. Elsewhere, the Prophet of Allah has said, Whoever visits the graves of his parents, or one of them, once every Friday, Allah forgives him and writes him among the righteous. So this is the kind of, actually, recommendation regarding the parents. Even when they are not alive, even if you are thinking about yourself, the Almighty Allah says, even if you are thinking about your own forgiveness. If you visit the graves of your parents once every Friday, I will forgive you. I will write you among the righteous. So even if someone is only thinking about personal matters, it is good for him to actually care about his parents, his or her parents.